Good morning, church.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Luke chapter 22? Luke chapter 22, that's where we left off. We left off on verse 21 last week. And once again, if you haven't been baptized and the Lord is stirring your heart to be baptized, there's a sign-up sheet on back. We're probably going to do it within the next couple of weeks or so. We're not exactly sure. But we want to make sure that that you have an opportunity to do so. You know, there's those times in our lives, maybe you did it as a little child and you didn't understand what it meant. And now you're in a place in your life where you're like, I just want to follow Jesus. I'm done messing around with the things of the world, and I want the world to know that I'm a Christian, that this is how I want to live my life after God. So, so sign up. With that, we take a look at, we're going to back up a little bit. We're actually left off on verse 21, but we're going to back up to verse 17, chapter 22, verse 17, so we can get a running start. God's word says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they all began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Let's pray. Lord, we are just so grateful to you. Lord, as we're reminded of the Passover feast, how it represents you, how it points to you, how you are the true Passover, how you gave your life for us, that no longer sins are covered, but sins are erased, removed, forgotten because of your blood on the cross. And Lord, we can rest in that. We can rest in this new covenant that you made. That, Lord, is not dependent on my works, because, Lord, some days we feel like we just blew it, just like Peter. But it depends, it's totally dependent on you and the work at the cross, that you've forgiven us. And that, Lord, that we have received you into our hearts and into our lives. So we thank you. We thank you for such a greater salvation. And it is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen? Well, if you recall with me, we are on the last section here of Luke, and Jesus is in Jerusalem. He has been teaching and preaching in the temple. And the day of the Passover has come. And Jesus sent his disciples out to prepare for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also known as a Passover. But prior to that, what we saw is that there's a man there that has been walking with Jesus, a man that has been with him 3 years, that have witnessed the miracles, his love, his grace poured upon people. He's been part of it all. And this man has been scheming and planning on how he would betray Jesus. And the Bible says that he went to the chief priests and the scribes, and he wanted to know, what are you going to offer me in order for me to turn him over to you? If you recall, they wanted to kill him, but they didn't want to do it during the time of the Passover because there's too many people and they were afraid of the people. And so Judas was all too happy to betray Jesus. But it says, there's an important point that says there that Satan entered Judas. And this chapter alone is the only section that I see there that we see Satan personally, one, enter a person, Judas. We know that he is really like a representation of the Antichrist. He is known as the son of perdition. But also, we're going to see that He also asked for Peter personally. Isn't that a scary thought? That Satan would ask for you? Ooh, right? It's like, but so here we see that Judas betrayed Jesus. And after supper, after enjoying that last Passover that he said he so earnestly desired to have with his disciples, Jesus institutes a new covenant, which is really what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. No longer do we celebrate the Passover as believers. It is a memorial, but we no longer celebrate that. Now, he says, I've given you a new covenant, and it's in my blood. It's my body that is broken for you. And therefore, we take communion. We normally take communion on the first of the month. We took it last week because we were having potluck, and that's where we were at. And it was just a perfect place just to do that. But there's no set way. Some people take it every week, some people every month, and that's just the way that we do it here. But the point is that we remember the work of Jesus Christ at the cross, that he paid for my sins. Aren't you glad that he paid for your sins and for my sins? I am so glad. Listen, because I built up quite a bank account in the sin department, as many of you had and have. And Jesus says, I've taken care of that. I've forgiven you. I paid for it. And so we pick up this morning after instituting the new covenant. Jesus is going to shock the 12. Take a look at verse 21, what it says. This is after they take communion. Look at what it says. Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Now notice that although it had been predetermined that Jesus would be betrayed, that Jesus would go to the cross, Psalms 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 53, and so on and so forth, it indicates that Jesus would die for us, that he would go to the cross, that he would suffer and pay the penalty of sins for us. So it was predetermined. And it also, in Psalms 41:9, it's a little bit more specific in regards to Judas. And there it says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Speaking of Judas prophetically. Jesus says this had to happen. It was predestined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Now, Matthew adds, it would have been good for that man if he had never been born. That is a serious condemnation. But sometimes the question arises, if it was predestined, was Judas actually a victim? You know, was that just God being mean that he chose him to do this thing? And I think that that is such an error in our thinking, because you see, God doesn't choose to bend a person to do evil, but rather he chooses him because he is evil. He knows if a person's going to repent, if he's going to turn, or if he's not. And he simply uses the individual. And think about this with me, that Judas had every opportunity, more than any other man in history, you could say, to repent. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He was part of the miracles. He saw people come to life. He saw people healed. He saw all these different things. And he chose to sin. He chose to follow Satan rather than Jesus. And it's an important section that says that Satan entered him. And why do I say that? Because in a minute, we're going to see that Satan asked for Peter. There's a difference. He didn't ask for Judas. Why? Because he already belonged to him. He was already part of his kingdom. But he asked for Peter because Peter belonged to Jesus. And so Jesus says, truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. The other thing to note is that Judas had everyone fooled. He had everyone fooled. Look at verse 23, what it says. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do these things. You know, in my mind, what I imagine is like the 11 say, it's him. I always knew it's him. It was a little horns and the little, you know, this is the way. I just didn't trust that guy. But that's not what we see, right? The 11 don't point at Judas. Rather, they question among themselves, saying which of them it was who would do these things. Mark in Matthew tells us that they said, "Is it I? Lord, is it I?" That's interesting. The contrast. They know that somebody's going to betray Jesus, but they're uncertain of themselves. And you know what that is? That is humility. That's having a right perspective, a right view of yourself. And so what we see here in verse 24, we're going to see these men go from just sincere, great humility, saying, "Is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray my Lord? Lord, did I mess up? Am I going that direction?" Look at verse 24, what it says. "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." Lord, am I going to betray you? Is it me, Lord? I don't want to fail you. I feel like I'm at the edge. Am I the one? Help. And then they go, "I'm the greatest. It's me. Listen, I should be considered the best." How does that happen? They go from great humility to great pride, don't they? But we never do that. We're much better than that. Of course, we do that, don't we? We can go from those times in our lives that we're like, "Lord, you're so good. Lord, I'm in this place right now that I don't know. I need you to uphold me. I need you to sustain me." And then a minute later, a day later, a week later, it's like, "Hey, I'm more holy than that dude over there, than that gal. I'm better. I should be doing that." They were looking at who would be second in command in the kingdom. They were saying, "I should be considered the greatest." Listen, their hearts were lifted up. And that's a problem. When our hearts are lifted up, when pride just enters our hearts, when we say we're better, we're greater, we deserve this, that is an issue. And I love what Jesus does here. He takes this opportunity to teach them. And notice how he draws a comparison for them. Look at verse 25 with me. By the way, I don't know that I would have answered that way. I don't know that any of us would. But notice how he answers. He draws this comparison to explain to them how wrong their hearts are. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors." It is a title of honor. "But not so among you." He says, that's not the way that the kingdom of God is. That's not the way that things are done in my kingdom. And he says, "On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." The comparison that Jesus draws is very familiar to them. You got to remember with me that Rome was ruling Israel. Rome would brutally just bash Israel. They had them under their control. And then if that wasn't enough, Pilate had a reputation for doing what? For abusing and for killing a lot of the Jews. And we know historically that he was even removed from that position because of the way that he would abuse his power. And so they were familiar. And Jesus says, listen, this is what the world does. The world does this. They're harsh. They force their authority on people. They take advantage of people. They lord over them, but not in my kingdom. In God's kingdom, great leaders are to be the greatest servant and lowest slave. There's a big difference. Listen, the world's kingdom is totally opposite to God's kingdom. And so Jesus says, you have the wrong perspective, the wrong motive. You have the wrong heart. And now he's going to draw another comparison for them. And this time, it's himself. Take a look at what he says. Verse 27. "Now, keep in mind that John 13 tells us that at this point, Jesus has already washed his disciples' feet. He has already given them a tangible example. And in fact, he said to them, after washing their feet, going around after supper, he says to them, 'If I then, your Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. With this in mind, Jesus going around washing dirty, stinky feet that were in sandals and dirt, he did that. God Almighty, the King of Kings, he put himself in the lowest place of a servant and washed their feet. And with that in mind, verse 27, he says, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." Isn't that amazing? I don't know if you can really just, sometimes the thought of Jesus doing this, I mean, the humanity, the humility, how he does this should just blow us away. Jesus gave them an example of what leadership looks like. The greatest of all, God in the flesh, washed his disciples' feet. And then he said, you ought to do likewise to one another. I like what Philippians 2:5 says. Listen to what it says. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." That is ultimate humility. God Almighty, God the Son, God Almighty takes the form of a bondservant and serves. And he says, that's what we ought to do to one another. That's how we ought to love one another, wash each other's feet. Now listen, practically, we're not saying, hey, go and wash literally each other's feet. Now, some do, and that's fine. But how do we wash one another's feet? The point there is that we ought to love one another, that we care for one another, that we serve with one another, and we serve one another. And last week, if you were here, I think it was such a perfect example of that. We had our potluck, and no sooner was service over than everybody jumped on board, cleared up the room, tables were set up, everything was set up over there. Why? Because everybody had a mind to serve. And I think that's such a wonderful example, and I love that about our church here, that everybody loves one another. And they truly want to serve one another. Or when someone's sick, what do? Meal trains and go and love on them and care for them. That is practical application of God's love in the body. That is what we should be doing, and that is what we are doing. And that is such a blessing, and that blesses God. But notice verse 28, he continues, he says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus, the King of Kings, says, there is a kingdom waiting, but now is the time to serve. Now is the time to serve. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6. Now, this is Paul at the end of his life. These are his last words. He's going to die. He's going to be beheaded. Notice what he says. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul says, I'm going to die shortly here. I'm going home. And then he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And verse 8 says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." There's a crown waiting for the Christian in heaven. And there's a king waiting to crown you and me. But he says, now is the time to serve one another. Now is the time to preach the gospel. The next verses, in fact, the rest of the chapter, in fact, all the Word of God is so wonderful. But it's one of my favorite sections of Scripture. I love how God just really points to our hearts, and he knows us so well. And he says, this is what's going to happen. And we in our flesh can say, no, I'm not going to do, there's no way I'm going to fail. Famous last words. And then how God restores and how he rebuilds, and God is patient and he's waiting and he knows the beginning from the end. But notice what happens here. And this, once again, comes on the heels of their conversation of who would be considered the greatest in the kingdom. Notice verse 31, what he says. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. By the way, he didn't say Peter, Peter, right? Peter, stone. He says, Simon, Simon, shifting sands. Interesting. What does he say? He says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. How would you feel if that were you? If it's, hey, Satan has asked for you. Is that like, ooh, that is scary. Listen, Satan is not omnipresent. There are demonic activities, and there is truly a war for the soul of humanity that's going on. But Satan cannot be in all places. He is not the equal of God. He is a created being. But he gave particular attention to Peter. And aren't you reminded of Job chapter 1? When God asks Satan, he says, hey, where you been? Says, ah, diddle-daddling around the earth and just checking it out. And basically, he's checking out where he can do some harm, what he can do. And God says, hey, have you considered, have you observed my servant Job? And that's a military term. It's something to watch from afar, look at his life, look at who he is. And why does he say that? One is because Job, he's a picture of Jesus that we see. He suffers all the way through. But two, as has been said before, he is God's champion. Have you considered him? And he says, well, you know, you got this hedge around him. You're protecting him. Of course he's going to love you. Of course, you know, he serves you. But remove that, and it's skin for skin. A man will do anything to save his skin. And God says, go ahead. Just don't take his life. And what do we see? Job is put through the ringer. His sons die. His flocks died. All these things, all these boils come upon him. And there's suffering. And here's the thing, he doesn't know why. But he doesn't question God in the sense he's like, his faith did not fail him. And in fact, at the very end of this testing, of this trial, of this sifting, if you would, what does he say? He says, I knew of you by the hearing. I knew of you in this manner, but now my eyes have seen you, or see you. In other words, he knew God so intimately after he went through these trials, after he went through all these difficulties and so forth. And there was a much greater relationship with God at that point. And so Satan here, he wants to sift Peter. And what is sifting? Sifting of wheat. Notice he says he wants to sift them like wheat. Sifting, the process is like this. That normally you have an ox that would roll a wooden, roll over the wheat, and it will break up some of that grain. And then what they would do is they would be up in an area where there would be some wind. So they would throw it up, and then all the husk, all the chaff would blow away, and the meat would fall right back down to the ground. So what is Satan saying? Satan is saying, Peter, he's just chaff. He's just husk. I'm going to break him down. I'm going to destroy him. He is nothing, is what Satan is saying. A little bit of sifting and he'll be done with. But notice what Jesus says. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail you. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I find it interesting that Jesus didn't pray that Peter would be kept from the sifting process. He didn't say, I pray that you wouldn't go through that. Maybe there's some of you right now that you feel like, man, I'm being sifted. I am going through some difficult times. And maybe you don't even understand why these things are happening. And here, Satan asks for Peter. And what Jesus says, I don't pray that you don't go through it, but simply that your faith would not fail you. Jesus knows that Peter is not chaff. Jesus knows that at the other side, Peter is going to come out and he's going to shine. He knows the end result. Notice what it says on there. When, not if you return, but when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And isn't it so awesome how God can turn something that the devil, that the enemy means for evil into something incredibly good? What Satan means for destruction, God is going to use to strengthen Peter. And all that Satan's sifting is going to do is just remove a little bit of dead flesh, something that needs to be removed from his life. And so even Satan is doing God's bidding in a sense. There's some pride and some self-confidence that needed to be removed from Peter's life. Look at the next verse, what it says. But he said to him, Lord, there's no way. This is what you're saying? Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. There's no way, Lord. I will not fail you, Lord. I will not deny you. There's absolutely no... Is that a good thing to question God? You're wrong, Jesus. When you start off that, know you're wrong. Know that you're in shaky ground. You're shifting sands. And so he says, I'm ready, Lord. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Mark tells us that when Jesus said that, when it seems to be another conversation, Mark and Matthew tells us that Jesus said that they were all going to be made to stumble. And Peter once again answered, and this time he said, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not. Not me. Listen, I'm rocky. You name me Peter. I'm solid. And then he said also, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so with that attitude, God granted permission. God says, there's something that needs to go. Peter would be humbled, and so Peter's flesh would be sifted, and what would remain would be his faith. Maybe you can relate. You know, there's times in our lives that we just blow it, right? We're like, man, I just messed up so royally. I made a decision. I went against God's word. I betrayed God. I denied God. I denied Jesus. And I just, and you think that is, I'm done. That, boy, God will not use me again. And yet, your love for God is still there. Your desire to fellowship is still there. Your faith has not failed you. Your flesh failed you, but your faith has not failed you. And God often uses those situations to not only build up your faith, but also so you can build others' faith as well. God can use some of our greatest blunders for our greatest growth. And the sifting that you may be going through may be needed to remove dead flesh and strengthen your flesh. When Peter's flesh was sifted, what remained was faith. You know, I can look back in times in my life where I say, Lord, I just messed up. And maybe there was shame in my life. Maybe I didn't want to come back to church. And it was like, Lord, you can't use me anymore. How do I recover from this? And if we're honest, that's all of us. If we're honest, that's all of us. We err, we sin. We allow the flesh to win. But then the enemy comes in and he condemns us. And he says, you are no good. You are worthless. You can no longer be used. But that is so far from the truth. As we look at history, as we look at Bible history, as we look at godly men, what do we see? That their greatest blunders, God turns into greatest triumphs. I think about David and Bathsheba. Think about that. David killed Uriah, her husband, stole his wife, committed adultery, and listen, he paid for it. God was gracious. He allowed him to keep his life, but he paid for it. We know the history. What was done in secret was, boy, it was screamed, it was yelled out openly. But in the end, that blunder produced who? Solomon. In the end, that blunder produced Solomon, the wisest king that ever lived aside from Jesus. What other blunders do we see in scriptures? I think there's many, many situations. Moses, what did he do? He went, he killed the Egyptian. The Bible says that he looked to the left, he looked to the right, and then he killed him and tried to bury him instead of looking up. He looked to the left and to the right, but he didn't look up. And so he spent 40 years in the desert, but God used that. He used that blunder to deliver him. How about 2 Timothy 4? Turn there with me. Verse 11. Go back to verse 9 and we'll just read forward. 2 Timothy 4:9 says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescent for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Notice, Luke is the only one that actually stayed with Paul. And at the time that he's going to die, in the time of persecution, and it says, but then he says, notice this, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Why is that important? It's important because if we look back in Acts chapter 13, Mark bailed on them. Mark, he was not faithful. And in a time, in a crucial time, he left. And in chapter 15 of Acts, Paul says, I'm not taking him with me no more because he's not faithful. I have no use of him. I can't use him. I can only use men that are serious about God's work. And I'm not going to take him with me. But now here at the end of his life, what do we see? We see a man restored. And what was Mark's weakness is now his strength. Paul says, before he wasn't useful to me, he was unfaithful, but now he is faithful. He is useful to me for ministry. Everybody else has left, and he says, bring him. And I love that about the Lord. He uses failures to make a person better. Verse 34. Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. Deny three times that you know me, he says. Peter says, I'm not going to deny you, but Jesus says, I will. You will deny me. Your flesh will fail. And this is what you're going to do. And so Peter's self-confidence needed to be removed to give way for God to use him. And once his flesh was sifted, God could use him. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2:41 that as Peter preached, the people were cut to the heart and they repented and gave their life to the Lord. 3,000 people were saved at his preaching. 3,000 people. After Peter failed, he was restored. God used him. In Acts 4, the Bible says that an additional 2,000 people or so gave their life to the Lord. God used them mightily. And listen, he gave the credit to Jesus the whole time. When God healed through him and through John, he says, hey, what do you look at me like if I did something? This was Jesus who did this. In chapter 10 of Acts, he is the first apostle to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he goes to Cornelius' house, which was like, it was questioned. He even takes witnesses with him, right? And he preaches the gospel to them. And Cornelius and his whole household were saved. God used Peter. Sometimes there's a sifting that needs to happen in our lives in order for God to use us. So listen, don't despise this. If the correction of God is happening in your life, don't despise that. Embrace it. Receive it. God's going to do some great things. If you're going through difficult times and you don't know why, know that it had to go through God's hands before it came to you, and that God somehow is going to use it for great things. God uses lives of broken people. A broken person is a person that God can work with. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, we do thank you. We thank you that, Lord, you would use a man like Peter. He would use a man like me, like us. And Lord, that you can turn everything around. Lord, your word doesn't cover anything. You see the blunders of your people. We see one moment there's humility, next moment there's pride. We see the attacks that come with serving you. We see how you protect us through it all. We see that you're praying for us. Lord, your word says that you forever live to make intercession for us. That means day by day, you're there praying for us, making intercession for your people. And we're so grateful for that. So Lord, if there's someone here maybe that just has come in with heaviness, and maybe they just blew it. I pray, Lord, that you would just wash over them. That you would touch them. You would touch their hearts, knowing that you paid for their sins. That, Lord, they've been washed. They've been cleansed. That, Lord, when we sin, we just go to you and confess, ask for forgiveness. And you are faithful and just to wash us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, because your payment at the cross was more than sufficient. So just pray, Lord, may you just wash over us with your word, with your Holy Spirit. And we just thank you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Listen, if you need...